All right, good evening, saints.
Good evening.
If you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We'll be continuing there. I'm not sure how far into Corinthians I'm going to preach, but we'll see how it goes. Might be, depending on the response that I get from you tonight. So this is weird. This room is just off a little bit because the tools are up front. And that right there alone is going to make me go late. just kidding. just kidding. I'll do my best. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. Let's pray. Father God, we are grateful, Father, to you, grateful for all the blessings that we have in Christ, and we're grateful for all the things that Jesus has done for us so that we could be the redeemed, that all the strength and power that comes from you through his power, through his Spirit that resides in us. And this is a wonderful picture that your communication to us, your holy word, your scriptures communicates to us and tells us who you are, tells us who we are as your chosen race. And our purpose while we are here. So we're so grateful for Jesus that has cleansed us, the blood that he shed, his body that was broken, so that we could be restored to you. And as we work through these scriptures, I just pray that you'd be with me, that I could communicate correctly and clearly through these verses. And we thank you and praise you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. So, have you ever noticed we kind of have a tendency when we're reading that we kind of read what something we think something says. Yeah, I've caught myself doing that, and instead of what's really written, what the words say, we kind of tend to what we think it all. We think we know what it says, and that's kind of where our mind goes to. You know, I've done that in the past, and this is real dangerous though when we're reading scriptures because it can cause a person to get way off. Scripturally, if we think it's saying something in our minds, but it's the words actually are teaching something different. It's pretty dangerous, actually. Lots of people read these verses that we just read, and they think it says something different than what it actually says. And so we're gonna look into this a little bit. And in way of an example, some of you have probably had this happen. In this verse is a pretty popular verse, one that we're pretty familiar with, and it comes up quite a bit. But it's Mark 16:16, and we look at this, and Jesus very clearly says, "He who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved, but he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." I actually had this come up recently, and the person that was bringing this out, he was actually bringing this out and holding the position that baptism or immersion is not necessary for salvation. And this was the proof text that he used. This was the reference that he's using to prove that immersion is not necessary for salvation. And I was scratching my head, and then I realized, you know, the way they were reading this verse was, he who has believed is saved and shall be baptized. And that's the way they're reading it, this verse in their mind. That's how it reads for them, because that's what they've been taught. Even though the verse actually says, who has believed and has been immersed shall be saved. But they don't read it that way. They don't read it that way in their mind. So they're reading it improperly, and it's not actually what's written. And so A lot of people approach these verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that we just read kind of in the same way. The Apostle Paul says, I preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Do you know the way many people read this is, I preach Christ crucified. And that's a problem. We're going to look at that. But it actually says, I preach Jesus Christ, comma, and Him crucified. So we'll unpackage that a little bit here. That's where we're headed. But guys, it's important that we understand and we read things properly, the way that they are being communicated from God. The fact that people don't understand that immersion is necessary for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation, that's a big deal. It is. But you know what's a really, really big deal? It isn't that they can't figure out that the scriptures teach that baptism is for the forgiveness of sins and for salvation. The real problem is that when you erase the purpose behind immersion, you take away any power, you take away any transformation, you take away any opportunity for real change. And guys, that's the real problem. If people only preach Jesus Christ crucified, they miss a huge portion of the communication of God. They miss a huge part of the message that we get. And so in this process, you know, the power of God has been effectively eliminated. So we need to get this right. And this is a prevalent out there, so I think it's worth working through. All right, so we'll work through this 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And the Apostle Paul says, He came not with persuasive words of wisdom. What does that mean? What exactly does that mean? And I know some guys out there, they would say, well, that just means that you go in a Bible study, you open the Bible, and you start to read the words of the Bible, showing them what it says. And if they don't believe, that's on them. That's their problem. They weren't meant to be saved. I've heard Jay Wilson say that, you know, if you were to go up to the campus here, and you start preaching to people Jesus Christ crucified, you're probably not going to have a lot of success. The problem with that is if you go up to the college campus and you start teaching Jesus Christ crucified, most of the people that you're going to be talking to don't even believe that this is real anyway. Okay? That is not where we start. We can't start from there. And so we have to start from the right perspective. And usually the perspective with people that we're working with is that they need convincing that this is real. Okay? So we're going to look into that a little bit. Now, the Apostle Paul, what he's talking about here when he said, I did not come with persuasive words of wisdom. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians. I just want to make this point real quick. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We'll look at verse 11, but, you know, I think if I ask many of you what persuasive means, most of you might say something like manipulation or something similar to that, right? Because that's what we've come to equate with persuasive is manipulation. And the Apostle Paul is saying, I did not come to manipulate. That is what he's saying. He did come, however, to persuade. And so we'll see that. We'll establish that real quickly from the scripture. So 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11, therefore, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Okay? That's why they were there, was to persuade them. So, brethren, there is a day coming in which Jesus Christ is going to judge every single person. We know that. And so what do? We are motivated to persuade people to see the things from God's point of view. Because that day is coming. And if we care about people, we're going to tell them the truth, right? We're going to lay it out for them from the scriptures. And they're essentially, everyone's going to stand before that judgment seat. There's no way to avoid that. So there's a tendency, though, I know for me, like I just want to be a nice guy, right? I don't like controversy or, you know, disagreements, I guess I would say. And that's not easy for me. But being a nice guy, brethren, will not get anyone to heaven. We have to speak the truth in love, is what Scripture would say. And so we have, you know, Paul's writing here to Corinth. He's a that's who he's talking to, or it's his effort in persuading the people in Corinth. You know, that's what the book we're in is, 1 Corinthians. So Paul's writing to the Corinthians. So let's look at when Paul shows up in Corinth. What is he doing? We'll look at Acts chapter 18, and we'll take a look at that. What's Paul doing when he gets to Corinth? In Acts chapter 18, before we get there, though, I want to throw this out. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says something like this. We're not like some peddling the word of God, right? That's how a lot of people handle the scriptures. They're telling someone, and they're trying to sell someone on something. And that's what Paul is saying here. I'm not doing that, he says. Hey, you know, if we care about people, that's why we persuade them. Okay, we're not like the used car salesman. No offense, Rain. We're not trying to persuade someone to buy a car, and then moments later they have buyer's remorse, and well, that's your problem now. I don't know anyone that would do that. That's not what we're trying to do here, brethren. We're trying to persuade people because we know what's at stake. And so in Acts chapter 18 and verse 4, Paul in the court, he said something like this, reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. You check it out. In the book of Acts, there's one primary means by which that persuasion was taking place from the Old Testament scriptures. Okay? Now, when I say that, it doesn't mean just opening the book. I didn't mean that in a sense. The thing we have to remember is that these are Gentiles, okay? They are not people who already believe the scriptures are real, okay? You look at the Apostle Paul and others and their interaction with people in the book of Acts, and they are establishing that this book is true. You know, you have to establish that first. Brother, we have a great track to run on. And I think many of us are familiar with the study booklets that Mr. J. Wilson has created. And Luke Wilson even created the PowerPoints. They're very handy, a track to run on. It's a great place to deal with the primary issues that people bring up in dealing with the lost. And it's a way of helping them to Christ. And it's a great track to run on. So what do we usually start with, though? Proof that this is real, right? The proof that the Bible is the Word of God. We deal a little bit in that study with the creation versus evolution. And is that persuasive words of wisdom? Actually, that's part of the power of God, really. But that's the one thing that we actually have to deal with, and the Apostle Paul deal with, is working through these issues that people have. Because you can't just work off of Scripture alone. Because if they don't believe this is real, that's not going to be effective. So then you get into the study, right? Well, in proving that this is real, where does the proof typically, generally, the most of it, where does it come from? It comes from internally, right? It comes from the prophecies that we have in this. It comes from God's Word. And so it's important that we understand where that's coming from. It's not, and brethren, this is it's where what people are dealing with. You have to deal with people where they're at. But that's the way we persuade. It's not a matter of, hey, can I get my spiel just right, and I need to have my everything practiced and everything ironed out. That's not what it's about. It's not about if I can get my sales line just right, I'm going to get this right. I'm going to get people in hook, line, and sinker. That's not what we're dealing here. That's not what it's about. What it's about is communicating and establishing and laying out this for people, persuading them from the words of God. Okay? Not from our own smooth talking, not from our practice sales pitch. It's coming from the words of God. And so If you're dealing with a smooth-talking salesman out there, and there are some good ones out there, I used to be a salesman, so I get a little cautious because guys typically aren't smooth talkers, okay? If they're smooth talkers, there's an agenda typically there somewhere. So it's important for us to understand that when we're going to win people, we're going to win them with the words of God, and we're going to win them to Christ. It's the word of God. Is the Greek word is logos. It's the logical communication from God to mankind. And so none of our smooth talking is going to work. That's not going to be effective. That's what Paul's point here is, all right? So Christ crucified. Let's go with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. I want to hit this real quick. Now, we hit this a few months ago, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on it, but you check out Isaiah chapter 53. Man, that is a great piece of scripture from the Old Testament, right? I love that. I love that in a Bible study, you work through that, and you say, who do you think that is? And every time that I've done that, they've said, Jesus, that's about Jesus. And then you lay the bomb on them. You don't realize that was written 750 years before Jesus was born. And this, the look on their faces, it's great. 750 years before Jesus was born, but it establishes that Jesus was going to be crucified. Okay, and you look at Psalm chapter 22. These are some that are very familiar in our proof of that the Bible is the Word of God. It establishes that Jesus was going to be crucified 1,000 years before he was even born. And so I do want to look at this quickly, just to remind us of the crucifixion. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 24, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that... excuse me, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we are healed. Brethren, someone is going to pay a price. Someone has to pay a price. God is both just and the justifier. God's justice doesn't just go out the window, okay? While his mercy comes forth, God is still just. Even though he extends mercy to us the way that it works is someone has to pay. There has to be, a price has to be paid. And so Jesus bore our sins on the cross. He took that on himself. And in that process, there was a separation, wasn't there? There's the price had to be paid. And so the cross is an awesome communication of love, right? Without that, all of us, everyone would be lost. And we would be here trying to do this on our own. And that's impossible. We know that. And so we would be trying to figure out how we can be reconciled to God on our own. And there's no greater position in the world, in this lost world, dark world, that being reconciled to God. That's where we want to be. But you try to figure that out on your own. How are you going to build a bridge between you and God after that separation? You can't do it. It's impossible. Scripture would tell us that. The cross is the bridge that God built from him to us. He built it, okay? And that's what he did, and it's great, and it's awesome. And one other aspect of the cross that's really great is that he nailed the law to that cross as well. We've been freed from the law. The law that condemns us is gone. And we've preached about this recently. The decrees have been nailed to that cross, and that's awesome. And I'm not going to spend too much more time on it, but there's one more passage I want to go to, Romans chapter 5. I'm sorry, we're going to turn quickly because we're already running late. Romans chapter 5, in verse 6. For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Like I said, the cross is a great communication of God's love. You know, there's the old saying that actions speak louder than words, right? God could have written a Bible about his love towards us, but demonstrating it, The demonstration of that love through the cross really communicates it. Really communicates it well. The deeds speak every bit as loudly as the words, right? And so that when that all comes together through that demonstration. So the cross is great. We do preach Jesus Christ crucified. That is important. Without that, no one's going to be saved. But guys, that's not all of the message. Not even close. The reality of it is, this is where humans, fleshly people, tend to stop, is at the cross. And when I'm working with people that are outside of Christ, I try to get them to read the Gospel of John. Just start there. And sometimes I'll give them the movie of the Gospel of John. Just watch that. And I might even sneak in the Passion of the Christ if they're open to that. But what's the picture that we get from the Gospel of John when you read it? What's the picture that we get from the Passion of the Christ, the movie? If you have a picture of Jesus in the flesh, that's what you get from those. You get the communication of Jesus in the flesh. And with that, his resurrection. A resurrection. You know, you see the story, that, and it doesn't end with the cross. But that's the pole that we see out there. Christ crucified. You know, I understand that. I understand it myself. There's a tendency for us to relate better to Jesus in the flesh, isn't it? It's easier to relate to Jesus in the flesh than the resurrected, ascended Christ. Because we ourselves have a tendency to be grounded in the flesh a little bit. We have a tendency to be like, I get more out of reading about Jesus in the Gospels and praying through the Gospels. Why? Why? It's because Jesus in the flesh, I can relate to that, right? But we need to understand something really important. The message does not even come close to being finished and being complete, ending in the Gospels. It doesn't even come close. Go with me to Acts chapter 1. In Acts chapter 1, verse 1, this is referring back to the Gospel of Luke. And it says, "The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach." The Gospels are the beginnings of what Jesus began to teach, right? It's where it started. Well, guess what? Guess what Acts is about? Acts is about Jesus continuing to do and teach, right? Hebrews 5. Hebrews 5 is going to encourage us about some guy named Melchizedek, right? He's going to tell us we have to grow up. Okay? What's God working on? He's trying to get us to lift our eyes off of this world, right? Get our eyes off of this world and onto heaven, to see the things from a heavenly perspective and not a physical perspective. So when Paul came preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified, he wasn't just preaching Jesus crucified. He preached Jesus crucified, but then he continued to preach Jesus Christ. By 1 Corinthians 15, let's just turn there quickly as well. By 1 Corinthians 15, it's the same letter, toward the end of the letter. In verse 12, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some of you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain." We could keep reading there. I get a clearer picture of this point, but if there's no resurrection, the crucifixion means nothing. That's the point. Yeah, no resurrection from the dead, then our preaching is in vain. Paul did not stop his preaching at the crucifixion. He preached the resurrection. He actually preaches beyond that. He preaches of the ascension. He talks about the appearance here in 1 Corinthians 15, but we don't have time to work through that for time's sake. But now, Jesus did come in the flesh. That's true. Is that important for us? Absolutely. Without Jesus coming in the flesh, we could not identify with him. He came down to our level, but he didn't stay down here, guys, and he doesn't want us to either. He came down to our level, and he went back up to heaven on high. And now he's pulling us up with him. Get your minds, get your eyes off this earth. Back to Romans chapter 5. In a closing, hopefully soon. Romans chapter 5. Back to the verses that we were just reading. In verse 10, check this out. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Is that talking about Jesus' life in the flesh? That's talking about Jesus' life in glory, right? There's nothing about the life that... that's talking about the life that he lives now. If you follow through with it in Romans chapter 6, we'll see that. The life that he lives to God, okay? The life that he lives now. In Hebrews chapter 9, there's a problem if we continually preach Jesus crucified, and if the emphasis is continually on the crucifixion, there's a problem. I'm going to digress a little bit here and pick on the Catholics a little bit. These guys, they carry around these little crosses with them everywhere, right? Probably sleep with them under their pillow. I don't know. I'm being a little ornery there, but it's true. They carry these crosses around to ward off evil spirits and all that. Why the cross? Let me ask you this question then. Catholics in general, would you say that they're people that have been set free from by the power of Christ, or would you say that there are people that are in bondage of guilt? Bondage of guilt. Absolutely. Now think about this. If the emphasis is continually on the cross, the emphasis then is continually on sin. Hebrews chapter 10, talking about the Old Testament sacrifices of blood of bulls and goats, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin, right? In those sacrifices, then, there is a reminder of sin year by year, it says. Do you know what a lot of people do today? What a lot of people do is in place of the blood of bulls and goats, they're taking Jesus' physical blood and they're standing there under the cross and they're basically having the blood drip down on them. That's what they're doing. In that, there is a reminder of sins, moment by moment, week by week, and year by year. They never escape it. Is that the solution that we're given? Hardly. So in Hebrews chapter 9, we'll look at verses 11 and 12. And we're going to read through a little bit of this. But in verse 11 of Hebrews chapter 9, but when Christ appeared as high priest of the good things to come. And brethren, Jesus Christ was not a high priest on earth, was he? Hebrews tells us that. He is a high priest on the throne in heaven. This is talking about his life that he now lives in glory. He entered through the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this creation, and not through the blood of goats and calves, but through his own blood. He entered the holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. There's going to be one time, once, that gives eternal redemption. Okay? Skip down to verse 23. Therefore, it was necessary for the copies of the things in the heavens to be cleansed with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor was it that he would offer himself often, as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, he would have need to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the consummation of the ages, he has been manifested to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And so you can see the difference here, can't you? One was a reminder of sins, okay? The other was putting away of sin. And Jay likes to ask the question, before Jesus ascended, did he reach back down to Golgotha and scoop up a handful of that 40-day-old dust and grab some of that dried blood and take that up with him? No. No, this is spiritual blood, right? It's spiritual blood, isn't it? Where was the physical... Was there physical bloodshed? Yes. That was necessary. But what was offered? Spiritual blood. In a spiritual holy place. At the consummation of the ages. At the high point, right? So brethren, we need to grow up. We got to get our eyes lifted up off of this rock. The problem that the Corinthians had is that they were fleshly. And I know. I have... struggles myself. Sometimes we can be fleshly. What's the solution? Get our eyes where they need to be. We do preach Jesus Christ crucified. That's primarily, though, brethren, to the lost. They're the ones that need the reminder of sins because they're still in their sins. What do we preach to each other? The life that Jesus now lives, right? There's the whole high priesthood thing of Christ, and we're not going to be able to touch on that today, but all that he does for us from on high, but we are saved by his life, the life that he now lives. Okay, so, oh boy, we better close. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and we'll start in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Guys, did he not spare his own son? Yeah, well, when did he not spare his own son? While we were enemies. Is the point I'm trying to make. We were enemies. And he did not even spare his own son for us. So the implication is that what's God going to hold back from us now that we're his friends? That we're his family? Okay, verse 33. Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Jesus Christ is he who died. Yes, rather, who was raised. Who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Do you realize, brethren, that you have a Savior that's alive, that continues to make intercession on your behalf? That's great power. Verse 35, who will separate you from the love of Christ? Will tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything, any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I would add, brethren, the only thing that can separate us from God is you and me. We have to have the right picture, though, brethren. We have to not be living down here in the physical. We've been lifted up, right? And that's where we need to be living. Where's our mind focused? Is it down here or up there? Where are we living? Not on Sundays, as Nolan preached a while back. On Tuesday afternoon when you're tired, in the day's dragging, on a Thursday morning when you don't want to get out of bed, Is my mind here or is it up there? Where are we living? And so, brethren, because Christ lives, we win. We win. So we need to, let's get that picture right, though. We need to get the picture right, and we need to hold that picture in our mindset, and then we need to take that picture to the world. Amen? All right, let's stand. Father God in heaven, we are so appreciative for you, so appreciative for the life that saves us now, Jesus on high. May we continue to look to him as we walk through this physical world. May we continue to be spirits having a physical experience. Spirits that are alive and thriving because of what he has done. Not anything that what we are have done or are even able to do. It's all what he's done. Through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension. The good news of your scriptures. We thank you and praise you in his blessed and holy name. Amen. Thanks, everyone.